Wow, so good to be back. I don't know if this is the fourth time or the fifth time or whatever. It's just so great to be back. When we came here this morning, arrived outside, Pastor Syed, he said, "Welcome home." And actually, that is how it feels to come and share some time with you guys. What a wonderful venue you have here. This is good. And as I said, it's so great to be back with you. My son, my youngest son, some of you know my older son, Oscar. He has been with me a couple of times here. This is my youngest son, Anton. Stand up and receive a hand from the people. Anyway, he's 17 and he's a killer ace in a computer game, Counter-Strike. So if you're into Counter-Strike and you want to be really beaten up, you should challenge him and his clan, and he will beat you up. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about right now, then ask your kids or your grandkids and they will explain it all. Because if you don't understand what I'm talking about, it means that you are most probably a grandfather or a grandmother. We lost our baggage on our way here. We still have not received it. They found it in Zurich, in Switzerland. And that is why I haven't shaved for 2 days. If you are wondering why I look like this, that is why I'm not wearing a necktie. No, that's not why I'm not wearing a necktie, because normally I don't. But if you can excuse my jeans and so on. It's not my fault. You should never fly with SAS. Amen? Neither should you fly with Emirates. But that's another story, and I won't even go there. I was in Sri Lanka just 2 weeks ago, and I had a wonderful flight back home. It took more than 24 hours to get from Sri Lanka to Sweden, which is not really normal. And I spent 7 hours at the airport in Manchester trying to get in contact with Chance, Pastor Chance, because we are good friends since many years. So I tried to find him so he could take me from that terrible airport in Manchester. But then I found out he was here with you. And I will never forgive you for that. No. No. We'll have a good time. Okay. You are already forgiven. You know that. What I will do today, normally, when I come here, I teach a lot. Because that's what's in my heart. And that's my ministry. My core ministry is to teach and build. Actually, to build tomorrow's leaders. That's why my ministry is all about. Today, I want to preach. Is that okay with you? And maybe I will prophesy. I don't know, but we'll see what happens. What I'm trying to do today, just recently, I preached a three-sermon series on the theme God Magnified in our church in Sweden. And I liked it so much myself, so I wanted to give it to you. But we have only one session. So what I'm going to try to do is to take the best part of a three-sermon series and give you the best of it all. Isn't that great? So my church, they had to bear with me for more than three hours to get what you will get in about 1 hour today. Isn't that great? You are so privileged, aren't you? Okay, let's go to Psalms 95. And I'm going to read from the Message version. If you don't have that, that's your problem. You should get it. I've told you already. It says like this. Psalms 95 from verse 1. It says, "Come, let's shout praises to God. Raise the roof for the rock who saved us. Let's march into his presence, singing praises, lifting rafters with our hymns." And why? Because God is the best, high king over all the gods. In one hand, he holds deep caves and the caverns, in the other hand grasps the high mountains. He made ocean. He owns it. His hands sculpted earth. So come, let us worship. Bow before Him, on your knees before God who made us. Oh yes, He's our God, and we're the people He pastures, the flock He feeds. Isaiah 46 verse 9. God says, remember your history. Remember your history, your long and rich history. I am God, the only God you had or ever will have. And I love this. Incomparable and irreplaceable. That's our God. We have, we serve, we believe in a great God. A wonderful God. There's no one like Him. On heaven, in heaven, or on earth. There's no one like Him. He is incomparable and He is irreplaceable. And the theme today is magnify Him. Now to magnify means to make something bigger or draw something closer. But God is so big, so great, that actually in that sense you don't need to magnify Him because He is big enough already. But I will come there. To that point later on. What I'm going to do today is I want to share a few metaphors on God. Now, what is a metaphor? According to the Oxford Dictionary, it is an expression that describes a person or object in a literary way by referring to something that is considered to possess similar characteristics to the person or object you are trying to describe. Did that make sense? Yes, I hope so. That is, a metaphor is a picture, like a snapshot, something just flashing through your mind, giving you an idea of something that I am trying to tell you. That is a metaphor. And in the Bible, there are loads of them. So many pictures, so many images, so many metaphors on God, who He is, and what He's like. The problem is that some of the metaphors, even in the Bible, doesn't make sense to modern people of today. Are you with me? How can you say that? It's the Word of God. Yeah, I know. But still there are things that are hard to understand. Even for me, who's been a Christian for 26 years, 27 years, and been a minister for 25 years, still there are things that are hard to understand. For instance, in the book of Revelation, it says in chapter 4 and verse 3 that God is like jasper and sardius. Aha! And to me, that is, what's that? Well, I know what jasper is, but sardius? How many knows what sardius is? No one? Okay. And I haven't checked. I still don't know what it is. What John is trying to do in the book of Revelation is to give you an idea. He's trying to describe. If you're trying to find out what words are most used in the book of Revelation or in other prophetic literature like the book of Ezekiel and others, they use the word like all the time. If you read through the book of Revelation, John is using that word over and over again. It was like. It looked like. It felt like. It smelled like. It was like something. Meaning that he cannot really describe what he means. He's trying to find something, a metaphor that would tell you something. When Ezekiel tries to describe his encounter with God, he is talking about the presence of God, the glory of God, in terms like it was like amber, bronze, fire, and a rainbow. And if you put all that together, amber, bronze, fire, and a rainbow, what does that tell you about God? Not very much, does it? It's hard to understand. And when God introduced himself to Moses in that burning bush, and Moses asked him, "Who are you?" Then God answers in a way that actually isn't very helpful. He says, "I am who I am." Right? Thank you so much. Who are you? I am who I am. Who are you? Well, I am who I am. And it's not very helpful. And actually, even the parables of Jesus sometimes are hard for us to understand today, because we are living in a modern society, and we are not used to everything that was normal and included in the daily life at the time when Jesus was on earth. Do you understand what I mean? Jesus talks about a lost sheep. Most people in Europe, at least, in the cities, urban people, have never seen a sheep. Well, I've seen it on Discovery Channel, on TV. Planet Earth, or something like that, Animal Planet. Jesus is talking about a farmer sowing seed. And it makes no sense to a lot of people. Maybe you still know what it is, and I do too, but to many people, it makes no sense. They have no idea. Bread. I buy the bread at the bakery. And they have no idea where it comes from. And another one, when Jesus talked about a lady losing a coin. Yes, a coin. How many of us would actually look for a coin? I wouldn't. If I drop a coin, well, if I see it, I will pick it up. But I wouldn't actually go through the whole house like the lady does in that parable. I wouldn't. It's just a coin. It's nothing. Are you with me? Are you with me? And so there are good metaphors. And a good metaphor is something that actually gives you some kind of revelation. Give you a wow experience. A wow experience. The word wow is just a modern way of saying hallelujah, praise God. Okay? So it gives you a wow experience, a hallelujah moment, or whatever you want to do. That is a good metaphor. There are bad metaphors, and I love bad metaphors. And you know me, most of you know me, and you know I love to have fun. Don't you know that? How many knows that? Okay. So I found something that is actually quite fun. There's a site on the internet where teachers in school can send in and publish bad metaphors from school essays. And it's quite funny. I just give you a few of them so we can have a laugh, and then we'll go on. Like this one. One student wrote like this: "The little boat gently drifted across the pond exactly the way a bowling ball wouldn't." That's good, isn't it? But actually, it's a bad metaphor in one way, but on the other hand, it gives you an idea, doesn't it? Another one. This is very romantic. "Her hair glistened in the rain like nose hair after a sneeze." How romantic, isn't it? And here's another one. "She had a deep, throaty, genuine laugh like that sound a dog makes just before it throws up." So metaphors can be helpful or not very helpful. Anyway, the theme today is to magnify God. That's why we are here. And to magnify, I said, it means to take a closer look. Next picture. Okay, that's good. Magnify means to take a closer look. And you can do that through a telescope or through a microscope. A telescope draws big things or pulls big things nearer. Are you with me? A microscope makes the details visible. And that talks about perspective and closeness. Closeness in the meaning coming close, getting near. And we need both in our relationship with God. It's like medical doctors. I don't know how it works in UK. I guess it's quite the same as in Sweden. We have in Sweden two kinds of medical doctors. We have the general practitioners and we have the specialists. Are you with me? So some, they know a little bit of everything. And they can fix a wound if you're hurt in your toe or in your nose or in your head. They can just fix it because they know a little bit of everything. Then we have the specialist and they know a lot of things for just a small part of the body. Are you with me? And we need both. And as Christians, we need both in our own lives. Most Christians are more of specialists, actually. Because they know one or two great things about God. And that one thing shapes their entire life. And they become a spiritual specialist in one small area. And that is, in one way, it's okay, but in another way, it's not very okay. Because we have to remember, and this is very, very good. Listen to this. We have to remember that we reflect the God we believe in. Are you with me now? We radiate the God we know. So if you only know a small part of God, if you have revelation in one area, but not in other areas, you will reflect and radiate and give others the impression of a very limited God. And I will give you a few examples here this morning. People I have met during my 25 years in ministry, I've met them all. And actually, I've been all of them in different periods in my life. And I guess you have too. And I think you will recognize most of them. For instance, we have number one, legalistic Leonard. I hope, is there no one named Leonard here? Now, if you find your own name on the screen, it's not you I'm talking about, okay? It's just an example, a metaphor. Legalistic Leonard, his core slogan of life is, "You're a sinner." He knows everything about God as a judge. He knows everything about right and wrong. And if you want a list of all possible sins you can commit, Leonard will surely provide it. He knows everything and his life is black and white. Is right or wrong. Are you with me? Is heaven or hell? That kind of person. And I guess you have met him. Another one is traditional Theodore. No Theodore here? Good. His core slogan is, "This is how we always done it." And he knows the traditional hymn book by heart. He knows the church constitution by heart. He knows every protocol that was ever written in the history of the church by heart. And if you're trying to change something, he will come up with quotes from the Constitution telling you, you cannot do that because back in 1926, we decided it was the 1st of October and the time was around 4 o'clock. We decided to have green wallpapers in the building. And you cannot change that. It's in the protocol. It's in the constitution. That's traditional Theodore. And I guess you have met a few of them in your life. I surely have a few of them in my church. Then we have Frankie Freedom. He's a cool guy. He's sitting there with a coupe of brandy and a fat cigar. And he's quite the opposite to legalistic Leonard. His core slogan is, there's no law in Christ. And he knows the part where Paul states that all things are lawful to me. But he missed out the other part of that, telling you that not all things profit and not all things build up. To him, freedom is the core meaning of Christianity. There's no law. I can do whatever I want. God loves me. And I'm cool. And I do exactly what I want. And then we have Carol Comfort. Do we have a Carol here today? No. Her core slogan is, it's all about fellowship. It's love. We have to love one another in the church. We have to share burdens. We have to help. We have to be there for each other all the time. It's about fellowship. It's about, well, that's what it's about. Then we have another one. It's Charismatic Charlotte. Her core slogan is, come on, let's praise Him in tongues. And she is all about signs and wonders and worship. And she is secretly an idolater of Benny Hinn. She watched every show with Benny Hinn on God TV. And it's all about signs. It's all about wonders. It's all about the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues and all that stuff. That's good, isn't it? Is it? Well, part of it is. Then we have Prophetic Paula. She's the sister of Charismatic Charlotte, actually. Prophetic Paula, her core slogan is, thus saith the Lord. And her main interest, her core values, comes from knowing about Israel, the signs of the time, and she is absolutely convinced that the European Union is the Antichrist. That's her. And then we have Walter Warfare. His slogan is, let's cast out some demons, shall we? And he's all into spiritual warfare, into the armor of God, into strategic prayer, and to mapping where you try to find out what spiritual principalities are working in this area and trying to attack them. That's him. And then we have one more, and that is Freddie Faith. And I know that you know him. Freddie Faith, it's all about standing on the Word to believe and to have a good confession. I'm standing on the Word. I'm having a good confession. I know all the Scriptures talking about prosperity and wealth, and that God will bless me. That's Freddie Faith. And the thing is, there are more of them, but let's stop there. The thing is that none of them are wrong. Are you with me now? They have all some kind of revelation about God. Leonard is right in one way. There is right and there is wrong. There is grace and there is sin. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Are you with me? What was his name again? Frankie Freedom or whatever. He is right. There is no law in Christ. Amen? Some Christians are absolutely convinced it's about the Bible to drink a glass of wine. No, it isn't. The Bible does not even mention that. To drink one glass. Yes, it does. It tells you to do it, actually. But it also tells you, do not get drunk. Are you with me? There is freedom in Christ. But there is a freedom that had to be balanced. We are not totally free to do whatever we want if we still want God to bless us and to be in our lives. Are you with me? So, perhaps they could all learn from others, get new perspectives, explore and discover new things about God. I've been all of them in different periods and different situations in my life. Then I found out I don't want to be any of them. I just want to be me. And perhaps legalistic Leonard could learn something from Frankie Freedom. Are you with me? And Walter Warfare could actually learn something from Carol Comfort. There are spiritual forces. The Church of God is under attack. But that's not all there is. I have actually a few members in my church. That's all they're doing. Fighting in the spirit, praying in tongues, and attacking the princes and of the darkness. That's all they're doing. And they kind of forget to have a good life. Life is for living. Amen? That we are supposed to enjoy the ride while we're here. Yes, fighting, praying and fasting all the time. And if that's you, I'm telling you, now I'm prophesying, I'm telling you, get real. Amen? Get real. You are here to enjoy the ride. Then there are times, periods in our lives when we need to fight, when we need to pray, when we really need to fast, when we need to be on our face before God. Are you with me? But that's not 24/7 all year round. It's in periods. And the rest of the time, I decided, I'm not you, it's up to you, but I decided when I'm not praying and fasting and fighting, I just decided I'm going to enjoy my life and have a good time. Amen? All right. So what I want to do, oh my goodness, we got to have to be out of here at one. Okay. Very quickly, I want to share with you three metaphors on God that I think will help you. Number one, God as a husband. Most women seem to like that one. Most men are. So let me just ensure. This is not gender related at all. But you know. And not very long ago, I got a question from on the internet in an email from someone, I can't remember, asking why is God always referred to in masculine words and described with masculine attributes? And that's an interesting question, isn't it? Because God is not a man. The Bible says God is not a man. If he was a man, he could lie. Because men lied. Women doesn't. Men lie. But God is not a man. He is God. He is not a woman. He is still God. Amen? One scholar says that it is because of the surrounding nations and their cults that the Bible refers to God as a man most often. Because they were most often worshipping female gods with sexual and immoral acts. That was their cult. That was their way of worshipping the female gods. And I don't know if that's true. The thing is that the devil seems also to be described as a man. And I never heard any woman complain about that. Have you? No. So let's turn it. Let God be God and let the devil be a woman, okay? I'm just kidding. I told Pastor John yesterday. I saw a CD series from a church in Sweden on marriage. It was a box of five or six CDs on marriage, and one of them was entitled "My Mother-in-Law is the Antichrist." And I thought that was quite funny. I don't know about you. Anyway, God is a husband. And actually, there are several feminine images of God in the Bible. I'm not sure you know about them, but in Psalms 22, he's described as a midwife. In Psalms 123, he is described as a lady or a princess or a mistress. And in Isaiah and Jeremiah, God is described as a pregnant woman giving birth. And you can find that. So, and there are other occasions when God actually is described as with female attributes. Are you with me? So that's okay. But let's turn to Hosea chapter 2, verse 16 and 19 to 20. It says like this. And it shall be at that day, says Jehovah, you shall call me my husband, and shall no more call me my Baal. Now Baal is a name of a heathen god, and it actually means someone who owns slaves. Are you with me? So you should not, you will not call me master in that sense that a slave call his or her owner master. You shall not call me master, you shall call me my husband. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yeah, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know Jehovah. Isn't that beautiful? God wants to have a relationship with you. And not just any relationship, but in a sense of a marriage, an eternal covenant with exclusiveness. Amen. You shall not have any other God than me. That's exclusiveness. Just the way in a marriage, your wife or your husband doesn't want you to have someone else, right? Is that deep? It's exclusiveness. In the New Testament, you have also in the Old Testament, in Songs of Songs and so on, you have the picture of God as the bridegroom and the church, the Christians, as the bride. You know that. It's all over the Bible. And in Jewish tradition, did you know this? That in Jewish tradition, according to that, when Moses received the Ten Commandments on the mountain, according to Jewish tradition, that was when God married Israel. And the Ten Commandments are like the wedding vows. When you give promises, I promise to be faithful and to stay with you for the rest of my life. The Ten Commandments are considered to be the wedding vows of that relationship. That's wonderful, isn't it? So God says, actually, if you want a relationship with me, there are certain rules, certain regulations that you have to follow in order to make it work, just as a marriage. Are you with me? A marriage will not work if there are not certain rules, regulations, agreements. This is what it's about. And if you want a really good metaphor on your relationship with God, then you can use the metaphor of a marriage. The exclusiveness. You cannot have any other God. You cannot have any other spouse. You cannot have any other man or woman in your life. The thing of the commandment telling you, do not bear false witness. I've heard women talking about their husbands and husbands, men talking about their wives in ways that you cannot believe. They are talking all kinds of crap, actually, about their spouse. Do not bear false witness. And you can apply that to your marriage. Are you with me? Or the thing about the Sabbath. In your relationship with God, it means that you have to spend time with God. You need to spend time in your marriage with your spouse. Amen? You have to set aside a certain day, actually. Huh? Oh, yeah. Try it. It's good. And if you don't believe me, you can ask Reverend John, and he will tell you. Anyway, you have no idea what we are talking about, and I refuse to tell you. Right now, maybe I'll tell you sometime. Ask John, he will tell you. Anyway, thou shalt not kill. You know, some men, this is a message for men. Right now, it's a message for men. Some of you guys, you are so boring. You are actually boring your wife to death. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Amen? Let's move on. In Jeremiah chapter 3, it talks about God's, we don't have time to read it, but it talks about God's broken heart. When Israel, his wife, is running away, running after other gods, committing adultery. And it says that God actually gave Israel a bill of divorce. That's God's broken heart. When we are running away, when we are finding other stuff that is more interesting, that is more valuable, that means more to us than God. That breaks God's heart. And then later on, it actually tells them that they remarried. And God is again the husband of Israel. It talks about the restored relationship. And you have that theme in so many occasions in the Bible. The prodigal son, the lost son, running away, coming back. And there's some kind of celebration party when that lost son is coming back. You know the story. And sometimes you can wonder, isn't that kind of overkill to put up a party like that? Because that lousy son is coming back. But that talks about, that speaks about God's love for each one of us. How heartbroken he is when we run away. And how happy he is when we come back. And that leads to my second point today. God as a potter. Not that potter. Next one. That potter. Okay. That's a joke. In Isaiah 64 verse 8 it says, still God, you are our Father. We're the clay and you are our potter. All of us are what you made us. God wants to shape our life. He shapes our lives. He shapes us so we can become what He wants us to become. He wants us to become the things that He purposed for us. Amen? Often we are trying to shape our own future and we fail. So it's best to let God shape our lives like a potter. And I guess you all know the story in Jeremiah chapter 18. It goes like this according to the message. God told Jeremiah, up on your feet, go to the potter's house. When you get there, I'll tell you what I have to say. So I went to the potter's house, and sure enough, the potter was there, working away at his wheel. Whenever the potter was working on turned out badly, as sometimes happens when you're working with clay, The potter would simply start over, use the same clay to make another pot. Isn't that beautiful? Then in verse 5 it says, then God's message came to me. Can't I do just as this potter does, people of Israel? God's decree, watch this potter. In the same way that this potter works his clay, I work on you. And I'm so happy to say today, and that's actually one of my church core slogans right now. We are advertising that in daily papers and in local papers and all over. We have two short slogans. One says, we believe in comeback. Amen. And it says, a church for you who are not perfect. That's my church. My church is a church for non-perfect people. Don't know about this church, but we are a church for not very perfect people. We're trying to become perfect in His grace, but we believe in comeback. We have another one saying, we believe in a second chance. Why can we do that? Because of this scripture. God says that if the pot turns out bad, as sometimes happens when you work with clay, then He will start all over again. And He will, listen to me, because I know I'm talking to some of you specifically right now. Then God will start again as a potter. He will start again. And He will work on what? New clay? No. He will use the same clay and make it into what He purposed. And it doesn't matter how many times you have failed, how many times you turned out bad, that sometimes happens when you work with clay. The Bible says, and sometimes we quote that on funerals, I'm nothing but dust. You are nothing but dust, and dust you will become. What is dust? What is clay? Clay is made of what? It's made of water and dust. Amen? But He will use the same dust, the same clay, and start all over again. We believe in a second chance. Are you with me? Say amen. If you're not with me, say no, man. Thirdly, quickly now, God is light. God is light. Tell your neighbor, God is light. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Psalms 27 and 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in Him. The words, let there be light, is the basic foundation, one of the most profound conditions for everything. Without light, there's no life. Without light, there's no colors. Without life, there are no trees. Without light, there's nothing. It all starts with light. That's the first thing God did. He said, let there be light. And since then, it's been shining. Amen. Since then, it's been shining. All the time. And I read something interesting the other day, actually, in an article. It said, if you travel, I don't know, I haven't tried it, so I can't verify this by experience. But if you travel at the speed of light, time will stop. Did you know that? I can't prove it to you, but I believe it. If you travel at the speed of light, time will stop. And you will find yourself in a timeless state, a timeless condition. And that's quite interesting because the Bible says that God is light. That means that He is timeless. And that means that He can be in your past, in your today, and in your future, all at the same time. Amen? He can fix your past. He can fix your today. And He can give you, according to the prophets, a future and a hope. Amen. Let's shout amen. The Bible says that Jesus is what? He's the same when yesterday, when today, when tomorrow. He's timeless. He's always been around. God is light. He's in your past, He's in your today, and He will surely be in your future. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. And that's so good because light can go into, is able to go into any situation. Have you noticed that? Darkness can never defeat light. Actually, I'm telling you, darkness does not even exist. Are you with me? Darkness does not exist. There's no such thing as darkness. You cannot walk into a room that is full of light like this and switch on the darkness. Can you? What you can do is that you can turn out the lights, but you cannot switch on the darkness. Why is that? Because darkness does not exist. It's just the absence of light. So when God said, let there be light, there was nothing that could defeat it because darkness does not exist. It was just absence of light. And God said, let there be light. And since then, it's been shining. Why I'm telling you this? Because God is light. He is always present. It's very hard to close out light. I know, I've tried. You know the things you get on long flights, on airplanes, to cover your eyes. I'm telling you a secret, if you have not discovered, they do not work. At least not on me. I have a too big nose. So the light is sneaking in underneath all the time. And I figured that the stuff at the airplanes, they are giving, handing out them just because they want to have something they can laugh at. Are you with me? Because they only make you look silly and they do not work. Anyway, sometimes, listen, I'm going to be a little bit serious now. Sometimes we experience very dark times. I've been there, done that, had that. And so have you. There are times when it feels I have no hope, I have no future, I have no nothing. Listen to me, God is what? Light. God is light. He is always there. You can't get away from Him. You can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off of your hands. He is always there. God is light. Jonah tried to run away from God. Just to find out, the moment he stopped running, God was still there. God is there. In your darkest moment, in your darkest hour, when it's all night around you, remember, darkness does not exist. It's just the absence of light. God is still there. Brother, can you come to the keyboard? And just, because I wanted to pray with some of you today. And we will finish in just a few minutes. God is still there as a loving husband. He's still there as the potter of comeback, the potter using the same clay over and over again, trying to fulfill His purpose in your life. God is still there as a wonderful light. God is just on a longing's distance from you. How far away is a longing? Where does the longing come from? It comes from your heart, doesn't it? He's just on a longing's distance from you. God is just on a prayer's distance from you right now. He's just on a help me God distance from you. And I believe that God put this message today on my heart to help some of you. Maybe not all, but this is helpful for a few of you. You need to widen your knowledge about God. You need to allow Him to be your loving husband. You need to allow Him to start over again as the potter of comeback. I've seen potters working in real life. Some of them, when the clay doesn't work, it doesn't become what they want to do. You know what they do? They throw. And they are blaming the clay. And this clay is stupid. It doesn't work. So they're using a new piece of clay. But the Bible specifically says that God will use the same clay again. He won't give up. Do you want to allow Him to start over again in your life? God wants to come into your life as a wonderful light. And when He is present, the darkness will not prevail. Because darkness does not exist when God exists. When He's absent, it's not He who moved, it's you who moved away from Him. But you will have the same experience as Jonah. When you stop running, when you stop run away, He's still there. Let's stand on our feet, shall we? We have to move out of this building quite soon. So I want to make this very long. I just want to invite you, actually, all of you who have a chance to come to the School of Ministry this afternoon. It will be great. I will talk to leaders, but all of us are leaders in one or another way. And if you're not leading anyone else, at least you are supposed to be leading yourself. And I will speak this afternoon on legacy leaders. What is that? That means to build something that lasts longer than yourself. To leave some traces when you are with God. When your life here is ended and you are with God, there will still be something left here. That's our goal, isn't it? To build something that lasts. Amen. Now, if God has spoken to you this morning, if you want to let Him touch you, if you want to come back to Him, feel His love as a loving husband, if you want to allow Him to start all over again in your life with the same clay and make you into what He purposed, if you need His light, come in and shine in your life, because you experience a time of darkness, difficulties. I want to pray for you right now. And we don't have time to wait. We actually don't have time to feel if the presence of God is here. This is not about emotions. This is just about a decision. Amen. It doesn't take, listen to me, it doesn't take a lifetime to make a change. It takes a second, a moment of decision. Sometimes we are so spiritual and so emotional. You don't need that right now. You just need a decision. If you want to change your destiny, if you want your life situation to change, if you want light instead of darkness, if you want to become a nice pot instead of a broken pot, if you want to have a strong and powerful relationship with God instead of a weak one, it just takes a moment of decision. Are you with me? So if you want me and us to pray for you, come forward right now. Not in 2 minutes, but now, right now. Please come and please sing.
No way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me.